Christmas in July in August. Why? Why would we do something like that? Is it just another way to have Christmas cookies? Is it just an... For some of you are thinking, yeah, that's it. Is it another day to sing Christmas carols? It could be. But it could also be another day to stop in the midst of racing through the year and think about where it all begins. To think about the one that we adore. And to think about the one who actually adores us. I don't know how often you stop and think about that. Now, this morning, I'm hoping that you'll be open to wandering with me as we think about the idea of presence, the idea of being with. And I know it's easy for Christmas, any time of the year, to think about presence, T.S., but the presence we're going to think about is the N.C.E. presence, that being with. At Christmas, you know, we think about the giving and receiving of gifts, and we actually start sometime in February shopping for the next Christmas season, and it gets really heavy around July, and then you're supposed to be wrapping it up on the 24th of December. But anyway, that's how we play the year, but there's days where I think it would be more valuable for us if we just stop and ponder. And so our adventure through the Scriptures this morning is more of a pondering. We're not going to do some serious deep diving because you know the story. I just want to weave it together for you in a slightly different way so that at the end of the day, you and I will be able to recognize that what God has always wanted is what He's offered to us, His presence, but He wants that back from us, our being with Him, our presence with Him. Now, we don't know what God was thinking before He said, in the beginning, or before in the beginning took place. We don't know what He was thinking because, well, we just don't know because we're not that smart. And we're not privy of all of His thoughts. But all of that, what was going on in His mind and in His heart, came pouring out as He spoke into existence everything that is. Now, in the beginning, God is enough. We could spend the rest of the year just unpacking that. But I want to go to that next word, in the beginning, God created. And in that extra word in that statement, we begin to recognize things about God that are important for us to know. I mean, He is creative. He is amazing. He's colorful. He's adventuresome. We recognize that He is complex because we're complex and we're just simple compared to Him. And He's three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. He's self-revealing. We see Him in everything He's created. And He's relational. He created beings that He could be with in relationship with. Like Adam and Eve, or you and me. And He loves His creatures. And He created a place in a place in a place, and you can think about that over lunch, and that's where He put Adam and Eve. And they enjoyed their relationship together. And we know that. We can read about it in the text. But we also know about sin, that first sin. We read it in the text. And the idea of sin and its birth, because you and I have done that. We have birthed our own sins. And we know that sin hurts and it ultimately kills. You know that. And sin separates. It separates us from God. It separates us from each other. You probably also know that. And sin sometimes even messes with ourselves in such a way that maybe we don't even like ourselves or understand ourselves. And a few of you probably understand that. And so as you think about that mess that sin has created for us, well, you might even be wondering, how do we even manage to do daily life? We're such a mess. And so we go to the Scriptures for help. We read in Genesis that God drew close when Adam and Eve did that first sin. So we're reading from Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to begin in the middle of verse 6, right in the middle of a thought, but I think you'll understand. Desiring the fruit, Eve took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was right there with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Now, just an aside here, for something for lunch, along with thinking about in a place, in a place, in a place. The grace that God extended to Adam and Eve with that cup. I mean, I wish my teacher in kindergarten had offered me grace instead of just throwing me out of school. But God offered grace to them. Now, setting aside all of the past lessons and sermons you've heard about sin, we're going to set them aside. We're going to set aside all the lessons and sermons you've had that talk about who is responsible for that first sin. And we're also going to set aside what the fruit was they ate. We're just going to set that aside. We don't know, but we won't talk about it. And people preach long sermons on that. And we're not even going to talk about the thing that I most want to talk about is the serpent that talks. But we're not going to talk about that either. But what I want you to notice in this passage is presence. They had been together, God and Adam and Eve. They had been together. Apparently, they walked in the garden. They enjoyed time together. I mean, God had time with them before they even knew they were with Him. He molded them together, breathed life into them. And they knew. Adam and Eve knew at the moment they ate the fruit that presence had changed. They knew. This is where we were before we met Jesus. This knowing what they knew at this moment. And what they knew is they knew that presence was lost. It was no longer there. They were disconnected from God. And we knew that before we met Jesus. We just didn't know what we knew. It's like we don't know what we don't know about God. And it's what Eve and Adam didn't know about their brokenness, but they knew it was different. You okay with that? Okay. Now we're going to fast forward. We're going to jump past Noah, jump past Abraham, jump past Moses, jump past David, and all the prophets who routinely heard from God. Were often given words that they passed on. They heard from God. He was referred to as the I Am. He is the Creator. They had tastes or glimpses of presence, but it wasn't presence, actually. But their hearts burned within them, and they longed for something that they never had and were wondering what it would be if they did. Let me just read the scriptures. You'll see them up there. I'm not even going to bother with the addresses. Just listen to the hearts of these men who are writing. "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. And when your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. And as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." But what did these people want? It wasn't a place. It wasn't an event. But what they longed for was presence. Being with. Now, the author of the book of Hebrews understood presence, and he wrote about presence. And in his passage, he actually speaks about Christmas presence. Listen to the author of the book of Hebrews writing, and I say the author because we don't know who wrote it. Somebody. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He spoke to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. God, Christmas, Easter. Now, what He's telling us is that in the past, God had been present or heard from as He spoke to, as He interacted with these kings and prophets and others, as He revealed Himself to them, and He revealed Himself in pieces. And He revealed His desire for His people. But Christmas was different than all the other revelations. And there were a lot of things, all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. But Christmas was different. It brought about a new presence. God was among us in a new way. God had actually become one of us, a man-child, a little baby in a feeding trough. And His presence, according to the author of the book of Hebrews, was the fullness of God. Not a sample, not a piece, not a reflection. He was the fullness of God, an exact representation of God. And His presence was the eternal Creator, now part of His creation, the designer, the provider, the sustainer of life, a helpless baby. The I Am, here and now, embodied, cradled in Mary's arms, cooed over like every baby is. And I can hear, I can maybe even feel the collective sigh of heaven, the angels, the saints who have gone before us, as they recognize presence, God with us. Can you feel it? I know you can hear me, but can you feel it? God with us. The Apostle John, he understood what it was like to be with Jesus, to know His presence. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen, what we have heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this to you to make our joy complete. I'm going to go over here because this has nothing to do with the sermon. But there's something that I don't want you to miss. In the same way John wanted us to know Jesus so he would have joy, you and I ought to want others to know Jesus because of our testimony so that we could have the same joy. Back to the sermon. Some of the things I can't get them all in, but I want you to get them. You see, John was writing on the other side of the gospel story. Actually, John was living the gospel story. It was his life. It was who he was becoming. And I should be able to write there that we are living the gospel story, but I'm not with you 24/7. I don't know if you're living the gospel story or if you just wear it for us. He had watched Jesus walk on water. He had watched Jesus raise the dead more than once. And he was at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus hung out with Moses and Elijah as if they were best buds, talking about how this was all going to wrap up. And John was there in Jesus' presence. He touched him. He could remember his touch. He knew his sin. He knew what broke his heart. John knew who Jesus was. I mean, John knew who Jesus is. John understood Christmas as God's presence. Now, many, many people know about Christmas, about the coming near of God as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. We read this in Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register. You know, we complain about paying taxes. What if you had to go home to do that? So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, a place and a place and a place. Think about that. Not right now, but later. With Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son, wrapped him in strips of cloth, and placed him in a manger. You see, we know that. But knowing is not always the same as knowing by experience. You might look at and think about skydiving and say, I understand the dynamics of that. You leap out of a plane, you scream until your parachute opens, and hope to hold you up. But until you've actually jumped out of a plane, I never have, I'm afraid of heights, but until you jump out of a plane, you don't know skydiving. You might know about world travel. You've read the books. You've watched the movies. But unless you've actually gone there, to London, Tokyo, Madrid, Moscow, you name the cities, unless you've actually done it, it's only theory. It's the same thing with Jesus. There are a lot of people who know about Jesus. There are a lot of people who know about God. But not everyone who knows about God understands from experience the presence of God. We can read, and we can study, and we can learn about God, or we can open our hearts and accept His invasion and know the power of His presence. This morning, I have to ask you, what about you? Do you know that Jesus is present? Is that your experience or just your knowledge? Do you know that Jesus longs to be present in your daily life every day? Is that your desire? Do you know, do you realize and experience the presence of the one who makes life better? Is that your reality? Because Christmas is all about presence, N-C-E. And the first Christmas was God invading His creation. God in Christ became part of what He made. Now, some of us made cookies for today, and the cookies will be part of us. But this is different. God made everything, and it was different from Him, and yet He became part of it. I have no clue how that works, but I believe it. And I experience His presence. And probably not as often as I should, but Christmas is about His presence in our lives. This is not just theology. It's not just knowing the right words to describe what we think happened. And it's not weird church stuff. You know, I don't know how many churches you've visited. Sometimes you leave and go, wow, they're weird. Hopefully you won't leave today saying that. But, you know, it's not that. But this is real life. This is the life that God intends for us. It's a life that's connected with the breath of life, the person, Jesus. Soul to soul. His soul enlivening our soul. So I ask, do you know Jesus saved? Have you stopped at the manger? Have you stopped at the cross? Have you considered all that God is offering to you through His Son crucified and raised? Have you said to Him something that sounds like, Jesus, I'm a mess. I'm lost. I can't do this. But I recognize that what you've done through the manger, through the cross, through the empty tomb, and in your resurrection is everything that I need so that I can do this right with you within me. Is that part of your experience? I hope you'll take care of that before you leave this morning. You can come up here after the service, I'd be glad to chat with you about it. You can turn to the person that brought you if you came with somebody and say, what are you talking about? Or just turn to anyone else here. They should be able to help you with it. You see, our salvation experience, this confession and this receiving, opens our lives to Christ's presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Did I spell that right? Good. And to His presence. He gives us blessings. He gives us an awareness that He's there. And sometimes it's a reminder that what we just did probably wasn't the best thing to do. He's on our side. And if you ask Jesus to be your Savior, are you making space for Him in your daily life? Some kind of devotional life. You're spending time chatting with Him, listening to Him. Perhaps some kind of growing obedience. Well, you know, I go to church. Well, that's fine. But what do you do when you're there? And what do you do after you leave church? Is there some kind of growing obedience to what He's asking of you? And is there some kind of reoccurring victory in your life over sin? Who here doesn't sin anymore? We sin. But we should recognize as we walk with God through Jesus a reoccurrence of our victory by saying no. And is there some way that you're serving God? I'm going to offend all of you. You're not just eye candy. Seriously. God's not looking down and going, dang, I did a good job with her or him. But what excites Him is when we do the things He designed us for. We all have a bent in life that was put into us when we were created. And we all have gifts if we know Jesus. We have spiritual empowerments. And I'm guessing one of the things that breaks God's heart is when He watches us and all we do is we just lumber through life waiting to die and we don't use what He's given to us. Just being saved is not enough. We need to do something or some things to make Jesus the center of our lives. We ought to leave the fragrance of Jesus behind us as we have interactions with people. Our fingerprints ought to look like His fingerprints on the world around us. Jesus doesn't want leftovers. That some of us are like leftovers on the bottom shelf in the back in the fridge that should have been thrown away a long time ago. Jesus isn't impressed with leftovers. He doesn't even want second place in our lives. His desire is to fill us and to flow through us into the lives of others around us. So let's go back to where we began. Christmas in July, in August. Why would we consider such a thing? Well, maybe because we need a pre-Christmas season pause to ponder a better way to do the next Christmas season. And now might be a good time to do that in the middle of the summer. How many of you have not yet thought about Christmas yet? A few of you, but the rest of us have. I was all excited the other day. My house smells like Christmas cookies. Thank you, sweetie. I filled with Christmas cookies. Thank you, sweetie. Maybe we need a vehicle to help us process how we're going to process the next Christmas. For example, the whole thing of gift giving and gift receiving. Is there a better way? Is there a more complete list of the gifts that we ought to get and give maybe we ought to be thinking about a gift for Jesus. What would he want? If you're wandering the aisles at Walmart and those other stores, what would Jesus want? I mean, he's got a double whammy. I mean, Christmas is his birthday. He should get something, don't you think? Maybe for you and me, maybe what we could give him is a sin that we're not going to do anymore. Or maybe it's a willingness to serve. We're actually going to say yes. We're asked to do something, we're going to say yes more often. Or, even better, we're going to volunteer. Or maybe a commitment to giving, or a commitment to giving more, or a commitment to giving sacrificially so that it actually ouches when we give. Or maybe it's just more minutes to sit and listen to him. Let's face it. I mean, how do you get something for somebody who owns everything? God owns everything. You and I literally are borrowing everything we have from him. Jesus wants more of our heart, more of our time, more of our lives. Do you have a gift for Jesus? It's not too late. It's not too late for this year. This is the sermon that I've preached before. Oh, not this exact sermon, the kind of sermon, right before Christmas. And as I'm preaching, they're like, this is too late. Should have done this months ago. But this is the right time. This is the time for us to be thinking about Christmas. Are we going to do it the way we've always done it? You know, lots of shopping, the lights, the tinsel, all the hustle and bustle. Or, well, you don't want the or. I don't want the or all the time, but we have to have the or. Or choosing to enjoy Christmas with Jesus at a slower and healthier pace. A Jesus family and friends kind of pace. Maybe a refusal to run the rat race. I mean, I'm not saying the other stuff is bad. I'm going to have tinsel this year. I'm going to have parties this year. I'm going to have more cookies this year. I'm going to buy gifts this year. I hope somebody gives me something. But that's not the focal point. The focal point is the one who we celebrate at Christmas. And so today, Christmas in July and August, maybe thinking about our mind, our heart, maybe inviting a God invasion to change how we process all of this, maybe going to a new level of presence with God. A commitment to enjoying the presence of God while he's present with us. I don't know what it'll look like for you, but a couple of suggestions. Maybe longer walks through the scripture, allowing him to say more to you. I joined Celeste and a group of people this year. We're reading through the whole Bible in a year. And there's some days it's like, how do I squeeze that in? But it's just walking through the scriptures, allowing him to talk with us a little bit longer. Or maybe it's lingering in silence or in the gentle sounds of his creation, listening for his voice. And he does talk with us. He does speak. And if we get quiet long enough, we hear his voice. Or perhaps it's looking for God on display in his creation. Do you know there are people who actually probably can't identify a tree? Maybe that's a stretch. But they live in their houses. They live in front of their computer screens. Some of them even work at the same computer screens and don't leave their house. They have everything delivered to their front porch. But what if we were to hang out with what he made for us? Well, here's the hard one. What if we loved our neighbor as if that neighbor was Jesus? What if for Christmas we became his presence